for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, July the 1st, 1997. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Joel Huddleston is the speaker of the morning.
It's really a privilege this morning to have a couple of our kids come and minister this morning. Joel and Melanie are going to have the rest of the service this morning and minister the word of the Lord to us. Melanie, where are you?
The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And as we came into the truth of deliverance as the Lord led us in, there was many that decided that we were going to be drinking poison Kool-Aid in Guyana, and they just kind of separated themselves from us. And that was okay, because I believe that the Lord will bring them in. They were in our own household, some, and His word is true. He says, you know, you believe in your whole household will also be brought in. And so we're claiming that. Praise you, Lord Jesus. So I'll sing it through once so you can get the idea, and then you sing it with me, okay? The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The children's bread is healing me. You are the bread of life, your word delivers me. Whosoever calls upon your name shall be set free, shall be set free. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The children's bread is healing me. You are the bread of life, your word delivers me. Whosoever calls upon your name shall be set free, shall be set free. 'Cause the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The children's bread is healing me. You are the bread of life, your word delivers me. Whosoever calls upon your name shall be set free, shall be set free. 'Cause the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the horse. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for deliverance.
That was partly my asking her to come and play, because we had a word of prophecy as we began to minister, that whenever I would minister, she would minister. And when we first got saved and we came into the family of God, the two of us had our own lives as far as our prayer lives and our relationship with the Lord. And it wasn't until deliverance came that we came together in the Lord. And it wasn't until deliverance came that we realized in the Lord that we're one. And for those who are married here, there's a perfect example of the Coffeys, of Glenn and Sister Irma that minister together. I believe that is God's purpose for husbands and wives to minister together. The Word of God says Amen. That you are one. Just the same way that we're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you minister for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're ministering as one with Him. It says that there's many members, but we all partake of that one bread, and we all are that bread. Now, I didn't say it. That's what the Word of God says. It says that I am a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feast on the bread of life. I feast on the bread of life. You know the old saying that says, you are what you eat? I was so impressed the first camp meeting I seen Brother Jack Harris minister. And he stood up here and just began to speak forth the Word. Just began to prophesy the Word. And words of the Scripture was coming out of his mouth. And I got the tape. And I listened to it. And I had to get my Word. And I had to listen. And I checked it out. And it was word for word. And I said, that man is the living Word. It convicted me so deeply that I went home and I started reading my Word and started studying more. Now, I'm a pastor. I read my Word every day. But I want to become the Word of life. I want Jesus Christ to manifest Himself through me. I want to become the living Word. And nothing is going to stand in the way. You see, the enemy, Satan, is a big bully. I don't know if anybody will understand this. I grew up as a troubled child and grew up fighting. And my brothers used to, when they had somebody little they wanted to beat up, they wouldn't beat them up. They'd go get me. And they'd send me in. And I'd go fight. And if I lost, I got beat up again. And one time in my life, there wasn't anybody around. And I thought this boy could beat me up. And it was after school, and he was ready to fight. And I laid down on the ground. And I said, I quit. The one time that I quit fighting. You see, then I even fought the Lord. He was calling me, and I fought him. I wouldn't quit. And the second time somebody came along and laid me out, he laid me out. He isolated me. He took me away from friends. He brought me into the pit. I know where the pit is. And he brought me into the pit, and he began to speak his life into me. And I got on my knees, and I repented. And I said, God, I'll not run from you anymore. I'll not fight you. I'll not resist you. By the way, the person that Colonel Speed Wilson shared about the other night was me. And I kind of made me feel good. I didn't know he would remember that. But yeah, I threw his book down. But it wasn't his book that got me. It was the Scriptures in his book. And the Word of God says that it will go forth and accomplish that which it is purposed. Yes. And if you are seeking God, I don't know, I heard that this morning. Somebody said, if you're seeking God, I think it was in a prayer group, you'll find Him. He says, seek Him. Yes. Knock and it shall be open. Yes. The Word of God is truth. It's what sets us free. Yes. Jesus Christ sets us free. This morning, there's so many things I wanted to say and so many things I wanted to bring out. But if we'll go to Ephesians chapter 6, this is a well-known text. It's the armor of God. But you see, I used to think I had to put it on every day. And I made a mistake with that because I would go to sleep at night and I'd take my armor off. I don't know if anybody else has that idea that you get up and you think you have to get dressed in your armor every morning. The idea is that you don't take the armor off. Is you don't think the devil can't attack you in your sleep? All the time. You see, when I'm awake, I have my will and I can do battle and I can see and I know I'm clothed in the armor. But when I go down to sleep, there's night visions, there's dreams. I believe Jack Duran was speaking about incubus and succubus, that the demons come to you in the night. I need that armor on 24 hours a day, every day of the year. It's not something I put on. I get ready to say, okay, I'm going to go to war today. I think I'll get dressed. You need it on all the time. The Greek word for that, let me read it in chapter 5 or chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar and I don't know Greek, but it's panopeia. I've got a little interlinear that I go and I read it and go back to my dictionary and I look at the English word that I never heard of. I don't know if any of us have heard of it here. It's panoply. And that word means entire, complete armor. It's used two times in the Bible. It's used right here. And it's to put on the whole armor of God. If I put on, most of us, we like to memorize our words, so we have a sword. But if I have the sword and I don't have the belt of truth, my armor has a glitch in it. If I have the belt of truth and I don't have the breastplate of righteousness, my armor has a glitch in it. If I have all of that, everything, my feet, my belt, my breastplate, my sword, and I don't have my helmet, I can be attacked. I can be attacked with these things on. And the shield of faith, it says, is to quench every fiery dart of the adversary. How many people have the idea that their shield... Picture this. You have a picture that your shield of faith, and it's you're quenching fiery darts. And many times I've taken mine off and looked around at it, and I see the darts burning. No, they're burning there. Something's wrong with that picture. It says it quenches the fiery darts. It puts them out. It puts out the poison that the enemy would sling at us. It puts it out. It snuffs it out. If it's in operation. If it's in operation. You have to have it operating in your life. You have to be walking in faith. It says in the Word that it's impossible to please God without faith. You can run into the enemy's camp and begin to cut and shred, and if you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God. Period. It's what the Word says. It's what the Word says. You know, the word picture that we have, that I really enjoy reading the Bible. I really enjoy reading Jesus' teachings because He always gave us graphic word pictures. He used things that we could hold on to, that we had handled and that we had touched. And you know, He talked about scattering seed, and He talked about, you know, you don't go in to do battle unless you first sit down and consider the cost of it. The other time that this word panoply is used is in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Let's start at verse 15. They said, "But some of them said, 'He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.' And others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing the thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls.'" How many people have you had tried to use that to explain to you that Christians can't have demons? Has anybody had that scripture brought to you that, well, they say a house divided against itself shall not stand? That's what it's saying. But it's not talking about that. It's speaking of Satan casting out Satan. Let me read it. That's the house divided against itself. The two houses is God's kingdom, and Satan's is going to fall. But if Satan is casting out Satan, it's going to split wide open. It won't stand. So if that's the whole context in which he's dealing with here. He says, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because I cast out demons by Beelzebub." I am not casting out demons by Beelzebub. I am casting out demons by the Word of God, by truth, by Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by any... Yes, they do. They do. We have a... My wife read a book one time of a New Age movement, New Age cult that will cast out demons. I believe Dr. Noel has some excellent teaching on it. He says, yeah, you can have that, and you'll exchange your headache for a brain tumor. You know? But he's dealing with a house divided against itself. He didn't say that you cannot have a demon. He's dealing with Satan casting out Satan. He says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when one stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, He takes away from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He takes away all his armor. The one that is stronger is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's come into this house and he's disarmed Satan. He's disarmed him. Now, see, I have to not say something wrong, because it's where I'm going with this is it's not wrong. Don't get me wrong. Satan, I watch deliverance. I practice deliverance. I've been delivered. I know how he fights to hold his ground. Nonetheless, he's been disarmed. He's been disarmed. He is a big bully. And if he can convince you that he has armor and that he has weapons, then he's got you. The first 4th of July camp meeting I came to, I still have it written down in my Bible, George Wingate read something that says, "Do not allow yourself to become upset by people or things. They are powerless. Your reaction is their only power." And I wrote that down. He sent me one, too, on a photostatic copy. But I wrote it down in my Bible. And you know, when I get upset, I'm sorry, I'm human. I get upset. I think of that. And I think that he has been disarmed. He's powerless. My reaction to what he has brought into my mind, this is the battleground. You're going to have thoughts come across it. What you do with it is either you submit to the devil or you resist the devil and you have the victory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gets the praise and the glory and the honor. But he's been disarmed. And he runs around as a bully. And the Word of God says, seeking whom he may devour. Now think about that. Think about that. Let the word picture come. Seeking whom he may devour. So what he does is he comes over and he's like, nope. And then he runs over here and he's like, nope, he's doing pretty good. And he'll run over here, and what he's doing is he's looking for somebody that he may devour. He's looking for a weakness. That's why it's so important that we get rest in our bodies. That's why God said to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. Because we need the rest to build ourselves up in a most holy faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are fatigued, the enemy comes in. He sees that fatigue and he attacks it right there. That's where he attacks. Anywhere he can seek to devour somebody, he'll wait. He'll sit there and he'll just watch. And boy, when he sees the opportune time, he'll jump in there. He'll put a thought across your mind. And usually when you're fatigued, when you're tired, when you're wore out, is when you fall. And you want me to tell you something? That's the time that he has everybody around. That's the time. See, he don't. There's secret sins. I understand that. But he wants to expose your darkness. He wants to expose you. He wants to let everybody see your weakness. He wants to let everybody see you fall. Because then along with that comes a spirit of condemnation. And you're like, oh, how can I be a Christian? How could I do those things? It wasn't until my wife and I really grasped spiritual warfare. On a Sunday morning, we'd be upset with one another and not even know why. Having a church to pastor, it doesn't matter if I'm upset with my wife. People come to be fed. Now, I sit over there in praise and worship and, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm repented. And you know, it's not me that's feeding. There's something about being hitched up. Or something about putting the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ on. And from there to here, something happens. You step into a position of an anointing. See, God will deal with me individually. If I'm not right when I come up here, God will deal with me. But he is going to feed his people. He is going to feed his people. I can show you that in Scripture. I can use Moses as an example. Moses went up to the rock and he stood before the congregation of Israel where he messed up. And he said, "Must we bring water from this rock?" And he smote it. He messed up, didn't he? Did that stop the water from flowing? The water flowed out of the rock. Now that's scriptural. It's a very humbling thing. This has been a while ago. To know what happened at home and to have somebody after the service come up to you and say, "Boy, I needed to hear that." So did I. So did I. I've ministered more than once and come under the spirit of conviction behind the pulpit and gone after everybody and said, "That's what I needed to hear," and fall on my face before the Lord and say, "God, I'm sorry." The enemy's been disarmed in our lives and he is a bully trying to seek whom he may devour. We need to realize and keep that armor on and say, "I am fully dressed in the armor of the Lord." Get enough rest. Get the proper food. Get nutrition. Because everything that happens in the physical goes into the spirit man. I'm not talking about food. It also says what comes out of the man, out of his mouth defiles him. Because that's what's inside the man. And it's your weakest... I'm a mechanic. I've gone from the grease pit to the pulpit. And the Lord's really been dealing with me on patience lately. We started doing some traveling and ministry and we had a little bitty car. If anybody drives a long ways in a little bitty car, it's very uncomfortable. By the time you get there, you're wore out. So I got this idea. I work in a salvage yard. We do full mechanic service there. And this Cadillac came through. Pretty car. Beautiful car. Had a bad engine. I've had that engine out 3 times. I've had the heads off of it once, which is just 7 volts less of pulling the engine. And you know what? We drove it down in my truck. And I worked on it on a Friday night till 4 o'clock in the morning. And I worked all day Friday, and I worked till 4 a.m. on it. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm exhausted. And I looked underneath the hood, and I went, "Ah!" I was so fatigued. I was so wore out. And as soon as I'd done that, the Spirit of the Lord said, "You need to go home and get some rest." And I got in my car and I drove home and I got rest. And the next day I was just shot. I just slept and I slept in and we went running around and doing some things. But what had happened is I got tired. My physical body got wore out. There wasn't nobody in the shop. I had the Christian radio station on. I was listening to good Christian music. But he saw an opportune time to attack. And he jumped on my shoulder. And I lost it. And I stood up from that. And the Spirit of the Lord told me to go home. And I stood up from that. And I looked at that thing. And I said, "How could you, an inanimate object, make me mad?" Now, I don't know if any of you ever have attacks like that. But that's the way he attacks. Now, I understand deliverance, and I understand receiving deliverance from those things. But I want to share something with you. There's a lot of deliverance that takes place by knowing who you are in Christ. I was asking my wife the other day, I said, "Why is it that we minister deliverance to people, and it seems like a week, they're back with the same thing?" It's because they don't understand who they are and what they have in Christ. The Word of God says that I am more than a conqueror through Him. The Word of God says I am an overcomer. Revelation says that I overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and I love not my life unto death.
So if I am an overcomer, then I need to overcome. Who am I overcoming? I am overcoming somebody that has already been overcome. He's already been defeated. Sister Irma, when I got down here, she talked about somebody had hurt feelings. She said, well, what were you doing with your feelings on your arm? What are they doing way out here? The Word of God talked about the temple being clothed with badger skin. I'm clothed with badger skin. I'm just not smart enough to be offended. You offended me? I'm sorry. I can't be offended. Because what happens is if I'm offended, now there's something there. There's something there. I have a glitch in my armor, and he is going to work. He's going to come into there, and he... You ever notice that a mouse can get in a house? And it's... There's no openings. Yes, there is. Little bitty one. You know what's even worse than that? Roaches. Man, you can seal up all those little bitty cracks like that, and they still get in. You know the little foxes that spoil the vine? If you let that hurt feeling set there, it becomes bitterness, a root of bitterness. And then it turns into resentment. And what happens with a root of bitterness, it springs up into a flower. And it's called resentment. You know the little dandelions you have in your yard? You know when they bloom and they turn that little white thing, you go, and the little parachute things, the little seeds, they fly away. That's what happens with resentment. You're angry at somebody else that hurt you a year ago, and this little thing has sprung up into a dandelion, and it's a pretty little flower. You're justified in it. They shouldn't have hurt you that way. They had no right to treat me that way. That's a little flower. And then it seeds. It seeds. And you know, the enemy, he's waiting to go. And he'll spread those seeds. And you see, because I didn't deal with that situation when it happened, the flower has sprung up. I was justified in my feelings, I thought. And then it turns to seed. And when it turns to seed, I begin to come against you. I don't like the way you look. I don't like that color of your tie. You see, and if you have your feelings out there, that seed goes, that's the way it works. Now, he's armorless. He does not have any defensive weapons. That's what it says. He has no defensive weapons. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter made the confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, upon this I'll build my church. Upon the profession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he'll build his church. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll build his church. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, what are gates? They're a defense. He doesn't have any offense. I said it wrong the first time. His offensive weapons, he's been disarmed. He didn't just take away his breastplate or his shield or his sword. He disarmed him. He stripped him. He stripped him. And then he says, and your gates won't prevail against my church. My church will storm your gates because they are supposed to be fully clothed, fully armored, fully equipped to run into your camp and take back what you have stolen. Because I have purchased them with my blood. I have purchased everyone in here with my blood. The ransom price has been paid. Those in the world, they don't belong to the world. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased them. Hebrews talks about after you've been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gifts and been made partakers of the heavenly things, and you fall away to renew you to repentance again, is impossible seeing you crucify the Son of God afresh. I may have butchered that scripture, I'm sorry. God does not want us to fall away.
Amen.
I was guilty of that. I got saved when I was 13 years old. And for a long time, I blamed it on the lack of discipleship. I was saved at a faith healing. And the things I saw spoke to me that God was real. And the man gave an altar call. And there was people getting out of the aisles. And they couldn't get in my way. I was down there.
And the enemy came, and he isolated me from the man that took me there. And so many times I said, it's a lack of discipleship. And I had a root of bitterness towards the church. Nobody discipled me, but what it was my own will. My own will. Let's go over here to 2 Timothy real quick. See, I had to deal with that scripture, seeing they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame to renew them to repentance. It's impossible. And it hurt. I had the church cut me to the bone with that scripture. And it hurt. Because I went as far away from God as you could go. I did. And I was praying about this, and the Lord showed me the scripture in Timothy. Verse 24, chapter 2. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance. Wait a minute, Lord. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance. The oil and the wine began to flow in to the wound, and it began to be bandaged up, and there began to be healing. And I said, Lord, you granted me repentance. If you've fallen away, I can't come to you and share Jesus with you all over again. But God, who is sovereign, can grant you repentance. I had a message in our church. We think we just repent whenever we want. I had somebody tell me one time they knew they were wrong, but they're just going to go ahead and live in sin and then repent afterwards. God grants repentance. You didn't even seek God. The Bible said no man seeketh after God except the Holy Spirit calling. From the very beginning, God has been calling His children. God has been calling them and granting them repentance. It is a privilege and an honor to fall on your face before God and repent. And we think it's our right. Do you understand what it is to be a slave? Paul said, I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant. Here's your rights. Throw them out the door. Throw all of your rights, everything you have a right to, throw it out the door. And after you've been in the field and you've worked and you've sweated all day and you come in, do you sit down at the table and eat first? No. You go and you get your master some food and you bring it back and you set it before him, and that is your reasonable service. It's nothing out of line. It's nothing extraordinary. It's nothing great. You don't need a pat on the back for it. Minister means under rower. It means a servant. It means under rower. You want to know what an under rower is? You know the Roman ships? You watch Ben-Hur? That's a servant. That's a minister. That's a minister. There is the Ark of God, Noah's Ark. Oh, I'm sitting there and I got my hands, and it's going forward. And that's what I'm doing. That's the only thing I know to do. That's the only thing I can do. He saved me from the pits of hell. Yeah, I got there. I had those religious spirits where I said, I can't believe those sinners out there. Who do they? Look at them. Oh, I used to use the example of, oh, God opened my eyes to see the sin. Walk through Walmart, shaking your hip. I can't believe all this sin and corruption. And as I realize that I'm a servant and that I'm supposed to be humble, it wasn't humility walking through Walmart picking out sin, picking out the works of the devil. That's not humility. That's a religious spirit that's caused by pride. It's caused by pride. We need to be humble before our God. I was there. I was worse than them. I can relate to what Paul said. a sinner above sinners, persecuting the church. Drive by, laugh at them. When I was stationed in Alaska, the man that lived in the room next door to me was a Christian. I wish I could find him. I would ask his forgiveness. He had a nice stereo, and every morning I woke up to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, echoing through the halls. And I'd fire up my stereo and I'd blast some demonic music to try to overtake it. Yeah, I persecuted the church. Laugh at them. Mock them. I'm no different than Paul. But when Jesus came into my life and I stopped running, I had to change. I had to change. I shared this in our church one time, and the lady wouldn't take communion. She just came for her first visit. And we were having a communion service. And I was talking about in communion, we enter into a covenant relationship with the body and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I talked about, you know, we have a new nature. We have a divine nature. Now, I'm not saying I'm divine. That was where I messed up. I didn't say that. But I have a new nature. You see, I'm supposed to be different. I can back that up with Scripture. And the true olive branches were broken off, that the wild olive branches may be grafted in and made partakers of the root. I believe that right there is enough to back up what I just said. A partaker of the root means that I'm grafted in, and the root is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm to live as a branch, I'm supposed to partake of the fatness of the root. See, if I'm not partaking of that nourishment and that fatness, I'm just a stick. I'm a stick stuck out on the side of a tree where somebody cut some slots in and stuck me together and put a little cloth around it and said, I hope it grows. And if I don't ever tap into the source, into the root, I'll die. You know something about that? The root didn't die. The root didn't die. It's still feeding branches. It's still feeding branches. Let's go to Peter for a second. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says here in chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me share something. Last October, we had a deliverance ministers conference here at Lake Hamilton. And the Spirit of the Lord had been dealing with my wife and I about tithing as a church. You see, we're an independent church. We don't, at that time, we didn't have any covering over us. God brought us out. He established us. We'd done all the stuff. We didn't know what we were doing. God did. We got tax exempt status. We got filed in Washington, D.C. We'd done all that stuff. And it was quite a mess. Donna, my sister-in-law, and my wife, Melody, and her husband, and Beverly, my mother-in-law, we all sat down, and they said, okay, we need a statement of your faith. So we wrote out a statement of our faith, what we believe. And we got to go back and amend our Constitution. We hadn't done that yet, but we need to do that. And then they said, we sent that in, and then they said, oh, you need a church constitution. So we sent a church constitution to them. Well, you need to amend that to come under a 501C. Okay. So we amended it to that. And then they said, okay, you're tax exempt. My brother Kyle, who's not here, he came up and I told him we had a 501C tax exempt status. And he says, no, you don't. That's what everybody wants. How'd you get that? I said, we didn't know we couldn't. Nobody told me that it was hard to get. See, there were some advantages to being out there. There were some advantages. We didn't know any different. And Norman Parrish stood up here and he began to speak, after we'd been discussing it, he began to speak about having a covering. And he says, there's a lot of little churches out there that don't have covering and they're out of divine order. Well, we had discussed it and I was going to go talk to Glenn and see if we could come under a headship of Lake Hamilton.
I explained, and he, when I sat down with him, he said, just a minute, I'm going to go get Dr. Noll. He went and got Dr. Noll, and Dr. Noll and him sat there, and I said, we need our independence. Our church body, we don't want to come under a dictatorship, but we need our independence. But we understand the fact that we need a church covering, and we would like to begin to start tithing off of the church income to Lake Hamilton. And Glenn looked at me and he says, you're in the beloved. And I accepted that. I don't know whether he did. I accepted that as, okay, I have a covering. I do. It's Brother Glenn. It's Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And I guess it's Colonel Speed Wilson, and it's Brother Jack Harrison, and it's Dr. Noll, and it's Glenn's son, and it's Sister Irma. I have a covering. Let me share something. Our first tithe check was $90. Before we got back, we had a $500 check for carpet of a lady that don't even go to our church. Our finances have increased. I mean, we're not going way out, and we're not getting, you know, colonial pillars and, you know, flowers and TV cameras and things like that. We're not there. But our bills are being met. The necessities are being met. I shared that with Glenn, and Glenn talked about ministers that don't have churches that they tithe to that come to Lake Hamilton. I'm going to put it on tape. Glenn's probably got more of it. That they need to tithe off of their income back to Lake Hamilton. Or wherever. They need to tithe off of it. I believe if they don't have a covering, they don't have a church body that they're under, they need to tithe back to where they minister. That's my personal conviction. And I believe that we are seeing things out of order in the church. Let's go to Samuel, just for a second. Everybody knows where I'm going. 1 Samuel. We'll talk about order in the church. 1 Samuel, if I can get there. Chapter, where am I going? Okay, chapter, I'm too far. Okay, chapter 2, verse 12. This is what I believe is happening today in the church. Not here, per se. I don't believe it's happening here. I believe that Glenn has one of the, I've followed behind him. He's very conservative. No, he's frugal. I mean, lights on, turn them off. Everybody in here. If you see a light on in the bathroom, or you see a light on in the dorm in the hallway or something, and it's daytime and you don't need it, turn it off. God requires us to be good stewards. Amen. Let me show you what some of these ministries are doing. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when a man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh, all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give me meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take what's boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no. But you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. They were out of order. It says to offer up to the Lord first the fat. But they wanted their portion first. Lust, greed, covetousness is in the household of God. When I can see a man preaching on TV with a $500 Rolex on his watch and say, just believe, ask for it, you can have it. Just believe for it. Go ahead. Now, I understand prosperity. I understand God having his people prosperous. But that's an extreme. That is an extreme. If they would take that, I went to Mexico with Brother Bill Smith, and I went, it took us 3.5 hours to go 35 miles to La Parisimas. The road was just, it's bad. And I got up there, and before we got there, Bill said, they're going to set their best before us. And he says, if we eat all that's there, the women and the children don't get to eat. And I sit down at the table, and this old lady, pastor's wife, Pastor Noe? No, that wasn't Noe. What? It doesn't matter. Can't remember his name. He sat down at the table, and there's lots of tortillas, and there was a bowl of refried beans about this big around, about that deep. Now they splurged. There was rice, and they put potatoes in it. Had a little sauce on it. And there was 8 men sat down at that table. We prayed over the food, and we blessed it. I took a spoon of beans and a spoon of rice, 5 or 6 tortillas, and I ate, and I was stuffed. And it didn't... Everybody ate out of that pot. And it didn't look like it had gone down any. Now, if we can take these priests in the body of Christ who are standing there showing you the rings and their watches, and you'll see them, they'll look at their watch, and they'll be preaching back and forth, and they're wearing $1,000 suits and $300 shoes, and they're going, "Oh, bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Take it off. Sell it. Feed people. Clothe people. House people. We don't need all of this. We don't need all of this. We walk through that door back there and we feast. I usually gain 10 pounds at Lake Hamilton. I had to buy 34 pants. Because the reason I had to buy 34 pants is I normally wear 32s, but when I come to Lake Hamilton, I had to put on my 34s. No. But we feast. We're clothed. Look at this. I have a tie. I have a vest. I have a clean shirt. I have shoes with no holes. You know, and there's people in the world that are even worse than La Parisimus. The church in America is the church in Laodicea. We think we're rich. We have fine apparel. But really, we're naked, miserable, wretched, and poor, and can't see. And we need to buy gold tried in the fire and buy eye salve and anoint our eyes. And I'm not saying everybody. I cannot put everybody in that. But I am talking about the mainstream that's flooding. I'm talking about the flood that issued out of the dragon's mouth of the false doctrines and the teachings that is coming forth. When the ministers have more than the congregation, something's wrong. Now, my wife and I, we have a little more than our congregation. We have 2 houses. We're blessed. But the reason we have a second home is my mom and dad called and they said, "We're moving down. We want you to take care of us." And I said, "Lord, what am I going to do?" Okay. So I went out and I started hunting. I'm being obedient to the Word of God. The Word of God says that I'm to honor my parents. We went out and we started looking and we found a house. Listen, both of our houses combined doesn't cost as much as a Cadillac. Okay? So it's not like we went... When you say house, we're not talking Glenn and Irma's house. That's beautiful. But that's a gift from the Lord. I'm blessed. God has blessed us. Now my mother-in-law lives in it because my mom and dad changed their mind. I went out. We bought a house. Took all of our savings and then some. And we put a down payment on the house. And we got it. That's okay. We're buying the house we're in. Lord, what am I going to do? I got payments coming in. You know, so we rented it. It's an investment. But we don't live extravagant. We've never bought a car off a car lot. When we met, I had an Opel GT that had a coat hanger for a clutch cable. And we keep our entire family in cars from the salvage yard. I take what people have thrown away. And I put it back together. And I make it work. I wouldn't recommend it if you had to go traveling and that was your ministry. Praise God, because God will supply a car that is dependable. If it's a new one, praise God, He's going to give you a new one. God wants ministers to go in comfort. I don't have a problem with that. As long as it's not in excess. Anything that's in excess is an extreme, and we need to cut it off of our life. I had an experience with my brother-in-law. I'm an archer. I shoot a bow. And when I first got into archery, money was really tight, and a dozen of arrows are expensive. I bought a dozen arrows, aluminum shaft arrows. It's like $50. And I took him outside, and we're shooting into a target, you know, and I said, you know, you want to shoot? And he shot the arrow, and it just went, that's okay. You want to shoot another one? He hit the target a couple times, and then it went, I didn't say anything to him. But inside, it was eating. And you know what I realized? I realized at that point, God began to convict me and work on me that anything that is more important than somebody's feelings, you need to get rid of. You need to get rid of. You need to cut it off. You need to throw it away. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. But you have to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and it has to be that way. Because if you have something and they scratch it or they break it and it causes you to have hurt feelings, praise God they broke it. Come on, I'm serious. You know, these are things, I heard somebody talking about cleaning out their house. You know, getting rid of idols in their homes. That's great. Until you come across something, it's like, I believe Tommy Cook was talking about his first night here about beast. And having, oh, my wife's going to love this. And having trophies, you know, deer heads and horns and big fish on the wall. Well, guess what? When he spoke that, the Spirit of the Lord said, my striper's got to go. I got a dead fish on my wall. And everybody used to tease me about it, and they'd say, come in and pay homage to Joel's fish. So guess what? It's gone. Anybody want a striper? I got a big striper on the wall. It's a pretty mount. Now the question is, what do I do with it? Maybe I can sink it, catch it again. Praise the Lord. Let me go on here. let me go on. Let's go to the book of Jonah real quick. Now, Jesus said that they were an adulterous generation and they were seeking a sign, and no sign shall be given to them except Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the earth. And I had heard that preached so many times that Jonah was a picture of Christ. And I started reading it, and I really looked at Jonah. And the more I look at Jonah, the more I see the church today. Let me read you Jonah. And see if this is the church today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to the church, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Now the word of the Lord came to the church, saying, arise, go to the world, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness which has come up before me. But Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the church arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found, they went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fee and he went down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The commission to the church is none the less than to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the church is saying, whoa, wait a minute. We're happy here. Or they're saying, let's go to Africa. Let's go preach in Africa. I want to go to Africa. I want to go back to Mexico. Let me read something because I don't want to mess it up. You can stay where you're at. You all know this, so you can tell me if I mess it up. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Where was Jerusalem? That's where they were at. That's home. Where's Judah? That's where Jerusalem's at. That's the surrounding area. Where's Samaria? That's the other area. Where's the rest of the world? That's out there. You go home? Start in your own house. You start in your own house. There was a brother this morning that was praying for men that they would raise up in their homes and be the high priest. You bet, brother. You bet. One of the tremendous moves of God, and I know there's a lot of stuff wrong with it, but it is bringing a unity to men, and that's promise keepers. I'm sorry. Now, hey, there's a lot of people that don't agree with it, but when I can see the fruit of it, brother, the fruit of it, men are coming back into our community, and they're standing up and wanting to take authority over their household. That's divine order. That is divine order. When the father stands in the household and tells his son or his daughter, you're not going out there. That's divine order. The problem is, the reason we have so much thugs and... Hey, the reason I was incorrigible is because I had an alcoholic father and I had a mother that couldn't control me. It wasn't my mother's fault. It was my father's fault. And then he came back into my life at 16 and I said, I don't care. You've blown it. I don't want nothing to do with you. And it took me another 20 years to come to a point where I could tell him I love him, and now we have a tremendous relationship. You know where the divine order started? It started with me. I had to make the first move. I had to go back and say, Dad, I love you. And you know, the first time I said it to him, he looked at me. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Yeah, I don't have any money. No, you can't have my keys. Serious. But I made that step. You know, I used to think that I'd done something profound. I'd done something awesome. I made a move in God. I'm showing how spiritual I am. You know what I'd done? I come to obedience to the gospel. I come to obedience to the word of God. And I submitted to my parent, to my father. I had been in rebellion for years and years and years. And I came to a point where I said, Dad, I love you. And now we pray for him. I pray for him all the time. But, you know, he's coming into the kingdom. He's coming into the kingdom. Dr. Nolan and I prayed for him here the other morning. But we prayed for him it was last July. And he asked me, Dr. Noel said, are you willing to allow God to do anything he has to do in your father's life to bring him to salvation? And I said, yeah. The doctors diagnosed him with intestine cancer. And I've asked him, he was flown, last July I had to go because he was flown from Osceola to Des Moines in a helicopter because he couldn't breathe. They put him on a respirator. They say, you never come off a respirator. Did he come off the respirator? I asked him if he's saved. Well, I'm going to try. I'm going to come and see. You know, the man in the little black collar with the little white thing come walking by. And he said, hey, I need to talk to you. He's a non-practicing Catholic. He's a heathen. And he said, I need to talk to you. And the priest never came back. And I asked him again. I said, Dad, are you saved? Well, I have to talk to that man and see. This time they diagnosed him with cancer. They want a cut on him. He says, no. He said, I can't go through another operation. I praise God for that. I don't believe the report. And I said, Dad, I've got to know something. Are you saved? I said, if you're saved, it's no big deal. But if you're not, we're going to spend eternity apart. And he says, I'm working on it. Where I'm going with that is, he's working on it. He's going to be saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's working on it. He don't have to talk to anybody more. See, the change is there. He calls it, pray for me, son. Pray for me, son. Praise God. That's showing me that he's changing. You know something? God will not take him until he confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I believe that with my whole heart. And I will hear it in my ears. I will hear it in my ears by his own mouth that Jesus Christ is my Savior. You know, sometimes we're just so hard that God just has to break us. I'm not one for deathbed confessions, but I'll take anything I can get. Now, the church will not go. Listen. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. There it is. So that the ship was about to be broken up. And the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw their cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the load. They just got rid of it all. When the storms come, you start emptying the baggage. Lord, when the storms come, I get rid of it. The storms are coming to the church. And we're going to begin to lighten our load. And you know what's going to happen? It's still going to be tossed. The tempest is still raging. And the captain says, something's up. Who's the captain? Jesus. Well, ministers' conference, I threw myself in the boat with a whole bunch of deliverance ministers. Glenn asked me to come up and introduce ourselves, and I said, well, we're all in the same boat together. And then Brother Jack Harris got up and he says, I'm honored to be in the presence of such distinguished guests. I didn't know anybody. And I look around and I ask my wife, and he started naming people. And I'm like, honey, do you think they mind if I jumped in the boat with them? Praise God. Hey, move over. There's plenty of room. Motto in Mexico, there's always room for one more. There's always room for one more. Get them in the boat. So the ship's still being tossed. So the captain said to him, but the ship's tossed. They threw out everything to lighten the load, but something's still wrong. Jonah, the church, had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. The church is hearing all kinds of things, but they're fast asleep. They're asleep. They are laid out on the potato sacks and just snoozing. They're stretched out. And the captain came down to the bottom. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps he will consider us that we may not perish. Hey, that goes right along with Scripture. If you'll humble yourself, turn from your wicked ways, and seek my face, then I'll heal your land. He says, so wake up, church. Humble yourselves. If you're called by his name, wake up and humble yourself. Begin to intercede. Hey, it's not the world's responsibility to fix this problem. It is not the world's responsibility to fix this problem. It's the church's responsibility to cry out to God to humble ourselves and fix our problem. The Scripture says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. And so many times, for so long I thought, well, that's those people that use God's name in vain. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't take my name in vain. Don't say you are a Christian and not be. Don't take it and it has none effect on you. If you're going to pronounce that you're a Christian, you better live like a Christian. You understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ had a crown of thorns upon his head. They beat him till he couldn't even walk. And then they had another man drag his crossbeam up there. And they nailed him down. And they pushed him up. And they stood him up. And they nailed it in every language, King of the Jews. And he sat there in agony. And he couldn't breathe because the fluid was filling up in his lungs. And every time he had tried to stretch himself up to breathe, to grasp a breath of air, the excruciating pain from the nerves endings where the nails had been driven in just crushed him in pain. That's what he'd done for me. That's what he'd done for you. And he'd done that at Antioch, they called them Christian because they had an appearance that looked like Jesus. Come on, church. Wake up. I hear so many people talking about their church don't believe in deliverance. That's all right. Pray for them. You can talk to them until you're blue in the face and they'll not change their doctrine. They'll not change their belief. You're not changing my theology. But if you pray, don't back down. You don't have to back down. Every opportunity you share the truth. They want to fly away. If you get an opportunity to share them that's not it, then you share them that we're going to stay here and the meek shall inherit the earth. Why do you do that Scripture? Who's the meek? What earth? The pure in heart to see God. Come on. We're going to have to change. We're going to have to begin to intercede for those people who are in darkness. We're going to have to be the servant of the Lord who is gentle, patient, humble, correcting those who are in opposition. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. That God would grant them repentance. Patient don't means that you don't just throw your hands up. I've had enough of this. I'm going to quit and leave you alone. You know, when we first came into deliverance, I went home, and I was so fired up. Oh, I wanted everybody delivered. Those who have the doctrines that Christians can't have a demon, boy, I mean, beat it into you that you've got a demon, bro. That's what it is. I bind that demon right now in the name of Jesus. And they didn't receive nothing. And those that God began to work on me, and He began to show me that that's the wrong way. In humility, patience, be gentle with them. You see, you're shaking a foundation. And when you go up to an apple tree and you shake it, the fruit that is ripe is going to fall off. Now, you can start climbing the tree and picking apples, but they're not ripe. Then you take the tree and you put a nice big scar on it where your foot slid up the tree. And you know something about that? You can go back to that tree years later. I done it in my grandmother's yard. We went visiting, and I was a little kid, and I was out there, and I was climbing a tree. I went as high as I could go in it, and I put a big old scar in it. And I went back to her house 15 years later, and my grandfather took me out, and he says, "See that scar? You were about, 8 years old, and you were climbing a tree. And that's what you done to it." And you know, she never forgot that. That's exactly what we do to those who are not coming in. We've got to be patient with them, pray for them, intercede for them, and they will come in. They will come in. There's not a good place to end this. Praise the Lord. I look at the clock and it's... Let's just pray for a minute. Okay. Father, we just come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that the words that have been spoken this morning and the teaching that has been brought, Father, that it would penetrate our hearts as those that walked with you, that you said your very words burned inside of them. Lord, let these words burn inside of us, that we know that we're more than conquerors through you, Father, that we are clothed in your armor, and that the enemy has been disarmed, Father, and we are victorious over the enemy. We're overcomers by your blood, Lord Jesus. And Father, as the church is sleeping, Father, let each one of us make that cry to arise and to awake out of our sleep and out of our slumber, that we may begin to intercede and be that man that will stand in the gap and build up the wall and begin to cry out and begin to be those that are between the porch and the altar and weep for the abominations that are done in your house, Lord. And that we are called by your name, that we humble ourselves, that we turn from our wickedness, and that we seek your faith, that you'll heal our land, Lord. Let those words burn within our hearts, Lord. Let it be a desire that can never be quenched and never be put out, but that it will just continue to drive us on, Lord, as the early apostles were driven on, Lord, to spread the gospel, that we are just driven on by your Spirit to spread the gospel and to bring many into the kingdom of God. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.